Well, let's pray and commit the time in the word to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you're here to speak to us as your people. Thank you, Lord, that your word speaks life to us and encouragement to us and strength to us. And we need all of these things in abundance these days. Lord, I have no idea the struggles, the challenges that are represented by those here in this room, those watching online, but you, Lord, do. And I know you have very special things, special words, special encouragements to pass along to people so that they can run with endurance the race that is set before them and bring glory to your name, even during these challenging times. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the book of Titus and all the challenges that we see that are detailed in it and how your word has the answer to each of them. So, Father, I pray that through words of wisdom, even prophecy tonight, you would speak very special individual blessings to your people now. Thank you for this privilege of being able to explore this priceless treasure, which is your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week as we launched into the book of Titus, we discovered that the Apostle Paul had committed Titus, who he considered his true son in the faith. He was right there in terms of nearness to Paul, right there with Timothy, a man of integrity, a man that he could invest even financial responsibilities with. Boy, if you really want to see people get in an uproar, get involved with church finances, that's a challenging thing. Yet Titus passed the test. He was a tried and true individual.
And this guy hung with Paul for years.
Yeah.
This dude was on like a 20-year career with Paul.
Yeah, and now, Pastor Chuck Smith always famously said, that where we've been in the past is preparation for where we are now. Mm-hmm. And where we are now is preparation for where we're going to be in the future. Well, Titus was flung into his future ministry in arguably one of the most challenging places you could be called to share, island of Crete.
Yeah, and I loved what you said last week about, we all know the Philistines, and you talked about how that the Philistines are from the island
of
Crete.
They migrated from Crete,
So, you think of the arch enemy of Israel, and you think this is that kind of background. And then, you think of, what we're going to get into tonight, everybody. I don't know if you read ahead.
Yeah.
but you get into just what kind of people they were. What a challenge for Titus to be there.
Yeah, and how interesting that when Paul called Titus to set in order, literally set a broken bone is what that means in the original language, to set in order the things that were lacking there in Crete. The first thing he goes for is, man, you got to have solid leadership, solid spiritual leadership. You've got to appoint elders, and we talked about the qualifications for elders and how consistently it's all not necessarily about competence as much as it's about character.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is just for anybody out there that wants, anybody want to start a ministry one day? Everybody want to be in a ministry one day? Yeah, oh, totally, man. Absolutely. Come on, raise hand. Yeah. But you guys are like, oh, no. I'm just joking. But, you always want to find at least someone, one person, be praying for that leader that can come alongside of you, that other leader that can come alongside so you guys can do it. You have a person you can feed into. You always want to do that. And you see that with Titus. It's not just him by himself.
Yeah, and it's so easy to get involved with ministry, and you we want to do the right thing, and gosh, because it's God's word and it's God's work, it's really easy to get into the trap of being a one-man band. You think you've got to do everything, and if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Well, a couple things I've learned over the years in ministry. If you fall into that, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done mentality, maybe it's because God doesn't want it done. And, but how can we not have this ministry? We've always had
totally.
This ministry. And if this been, well, maybe it's had its day. Who knows? The other possibility is by you occupying a role that you're not called to and say, oh, yes, I guess I got to do this. And what a burden, the burden of the Lord. And if I don't, I'm your humble servant, Lord, and I'm going to grumble about this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. How do you know that you're not keeping from that position? Someone who would just be totally psyched to be in that role. someone would just consider it not a burden, but an absolute joy. In fact, you know, I always default back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You find rest for your souls. You know, if our yoke is heavy and cumbersome and chafes us and it's a big resentful kind of thing, well, maybe you've got the wrong yoke. Yeah. So you always need to be about the business of saying, hey, you know, ministry is God's love served family style. So we're always about the business of wanting to multiply ministry. But the other thing is this, you know, this character quality we talked about last week, all of these beautiful characteristics, being blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And this last line, I thought Peter Martin did such a great job breaking this down. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You know, a couple things here. If you think you are a self-taught Bible scholar out there, my dad, the attorney, always said that the one who represents himself in court has a fool for a lawyer. But I really believe the one that thinks he can minister to himself has an idiot for a pastor. Because we've all got blind spots. And if we think that we can just go online and, you know, access this particular program, that's all we need. Boy, you've got a rude awakening coming. We definitely need to have people whose walk with God, whose grasp of God's word we admire building into us. And having people that can share with us and minister to us. Because, you know, again, we've got blind spots. I think a person in my life these days that occupies that role is Robert Furrow from Calvary Tucson. You know, I remember sharing with him about a dust-up that had happened with a car mechanic that we went to. And this car mechanic said, you know, this guy, he's complained about the work that I've done on the car, you know, and we really went over and above, and gosh, you know, could you sit down with me and him? Because I know you're a Christian. I know he's one of those born-agains. I see the fish on the back of his car, and, you know, maybe, you know, you can sell things out. And I thought, wow, you know, it's really kind of an honor this guy would ask me to get involved with all of this and so on. And just on the off chance, I just said, you know, Robert, what do you think about this? And he just smiled and he said, you know, there's a passage in Proverbs that says it's better to take a mad dog by the ears than to get involved with a conflict that is not yours. And I said, boy, that is in Proverbs, and I completely forgot about that. Thank you very much for sparing me 10 miles of bad road. Now, if you don't have somebody in your life, you might think, I know the Bible. You know, I'm reading a lot, it's God, and I'm being backwards and forwards. I've taught Sunday school and so on. And you may have all that going for you, but it's amazing how someone else will always be the person that God will use to bring that word that you really need. And so, you know, this idea of holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, here's where this is going to get pretty heavy, because apparently on Crete, there was no shortage of people who would want to contradict. You know, you want to take
so
on
true.
This next passage.
I mean, so true. And that's really what we're going to see right now. Is starting at verse 10, we're going to see a contrast to what we saw with good leadership. It says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.' Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.
Okay, so here in this passage, we see that there are many that are insubordinate. In other words, they have the mentality that nobody's going to tell me what to do.
And this is what I think. Yeah. Insubordinate is a rogue pastor. It's a pastor that has gone rogue. They're on their own. You know, they're running the ship. They're strong. No one's going to get in their way. You know, they don't want accountability. This is the pastor that does not want accountability at all. They don't want that person in their life. They don't want other churches in their life. They want to be on their own. He wants to be, you know, by himself. He has his group with them. That's it. Only it. Anybody who comes in to try to talk to this pastor, there's the door.
And no form of accountability in terms of a board or anything else.
Nothing else.
Yeah.
So, and that's what I think of because insubordinate means a defiance of authority. And, you know, when I look at this, I just got done going through 3 John and the Morning Devos.
I love the Morning Devo, by the way.
Yeah, thanks, man. Thanks.
Yeah.
But I think of this guy who was mentioned in 3 John, Diotrephes.
Yeah.
And he was, he didn't like John, the apostle.
And how could you not like the apostle of love?
Totally. I don't get it. I don't get it either, man. But it's like, this guy couldn't get along, Diotrephes. Check it out, 3 John. He could not get along with the Apostle John. Instead, he gossiped about John, the Apostle John. Badmouthed John. Not only did he badmouth, but anybody who came into the church that was in any kind of leadership, this guy Diotrephes said, oh man, you know what? I'm the main pastor, like I'm the guy, you know. So if you want to do anything, you gotta kinda go through me. And then if he didn't like you, he'd show you the door. He literally kicked you out of the church, it says in 3 John. Man, he wouldn't even let you fellowship in the church. He got so offended, and it was like such an affront to him. And to some people in leadership, accountability is an affront.
Right.
They think it's like something's like, man, why do I, like, God's on my side.
Yeah, and you know, true confessions in Calvary Chapel circles, you know, there's a number of different models of church ministry and church leadership.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's congregational rule where everybody has a vote. And to me, that's the most ridiculous thing, because when the mob rules, the mob rules. And we never see that working out well in Scripture. Then there's the idea of elder rule, where you have a governing board and a pastor is under that governing board. You know, they're sort of a hireling in a sense. And, you know, after every message, the board calls them in, well, we didn't like this, we didn't like that, we didn't like the other. And then in Calvary Chapel circles, you know, there's this Moses model of ministry, it's been called, you know, where God appoints an individual who's going to be primarily responsible for breaking down God's word to the people. And they are accountable to the Lord, and that's kind of how it operates. The buck stops there with the pastor. We're sort of a hybrid in a lot of ways because, you know, once again, you know, the buck does stop here with me as the senior pastor. And, you know, if you're going to trust me to break down God's word and share it with you, you should probably trust me to make the big decisions for the church. But the hybrid part of it is we have two different boards that provide the accountability that's necessary. We have what we call a working board. We call them our board of elders. And to be on our board of elders, you know, it's not just because, you know, you're a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, or, you know, you've got time, talent, or treasure like other boards. You have to have been raised up in the church just by your service and oversee a particular area of our service. And as we gather together as elders and pray together, you know, we share with one another the burdens and the struggles and the ups and the downs and so forth. And this board really governs, in a sense, the ministry direction that we have in the church. You know, we, in the history of this church, I don't think I've ever made a major decision that wasn't unanimous, where we all felt like this was definitely the direction that the Lord needs, is taking us, the direction we need to go. We also have a financial board, which is a real blessing to me on a number of different levels. They're the ones that, you know, we're accountable to. They go over our books on a monthly basis, make sure that the money is being spent in proper ways. They're the ones that set salaries. They're the ones that have an idea of who gives what. I don't, by the way. I have no idea who gives and who doesn't in the church. And we established that early on because if I knew how much some of you gave and I knew how little some of you give, it would definitely affect the way that I look at you. I know I'm that fallen and carnal. And so I just stay out of all of that. Every once in a while, I'll have someone come up and they say, well, I think we need to do this, this, and this. And I'll say, well, we'll take it. Do you know how much I give to this church? I go, nope, no idea. And I hope you're not just giving to this church. I hope you're giving to the Lord. I hope you're not giving to me. So, you know, there's this accountability that's there, and it guards against this insubordination, because you get to the point where, you know, kind of like a horse that learns to hold the bit in its teeth and starts going, you know, you start getting into some bad places. They're insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, apparently, one of the problems that was going on in Crete was that the same people that had run amok at the church of Galatia, the same philosophy that were made right with God by following certain Jewish rituals and dietary laws and observing certain festivals and faith in Jesus. In other words, you had to convert to Judaism in order to accept the Jewish Messiah and keep all these commands. You were right with God on the basis of what you do for God, not what he did for you. This was running rampant there. And it says, whose mouths must be stopped.
So radical.
You know, in other words, you know, this is not a negotiation here. You know, this is not, well, you do your thing, I'll do mine. We meet in the middle, it's beautiful, and so on. Paul just goes, boom, it's got to be stopped. Why? Why is it so important to stop the stuff in its tracks?
Well, first of all, because it's false.
Yes, that's a good reason.
And when something's false, that means obviously it's wrong. And there's truth. And the Bible is all about truth. Is Jesus who he really claimed to be? And we have to know the truth about Jesus. We cannot get saved if we don't know who Jesus is. Meaning, if you don't believe Jesus died on the cross as God and man for your sins, then you don't have a Savior that is able to quench the wrath of a holy God, and you don't have a Savior who can represent mankind. You have a different Lord, someone different, and that was important, and that is vital, because the sacrifice and the life and the resurrection of Jesus, everything is contingent on those things, the atonement. All those doctrines are vital, and Paul and the apostles laid down their life for these truths. So that's why he's so hardcore about, hey, you got to stop. You got to put a piece. I think the literal translation is you got to put a piece of cloth over them.
Right, right.
You know?
Yeah.
I think I heard that from you. But can I read Galatians 2 real quick, this passage?
Yeah.
Now check this out. In Galatians 2, Paul says to the Galatian church, Titus, who is with me, is a Greek, but these leaders still did not force him to be circumcised. See, people wanted Titus to be circumcised. He was a Greek guy, but he came to know the Lord. But the Jewish people who were quote in Jesus, they said, hey, if Titus is coming to Jesus, he needs to be circumcised just like we all were. And so he's saying, Titus, who is with me, is a Greek, but these leaders still did not force him to be circumcised, because there was a lot of the apostles that were like, hey, I don't think we should make people be circumcised like Greeks that are coming to know Jesus Christ. So there was this huge debate. And Paul says we needed to talk about these problems because some who pretend to be our brothers had come into our group secretly. They came in like spies to find out about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. They wanted to make us slaves. So to answer your question, that would be the second thing, is they want to put us, this false teaching is going to make you into a slave of works.
Yeah, and false teaching, especially legalism, always does. It always promises you more freedom or a deeper relationship with God, but it produces the exact opposite.
Yeah, and so it's like when someone says, hey, in order to be loved by God, you have to do this kind of ritual. And so that was one group of people that Titus had to deal with, was people that were going into houses because the churches were in homes, and people would rule over a house. Like a pastor would go in there, and he would basically rule over the house church. Anybody who wanted to come in and share, you couldn't. And they were saying, hey, if you wanted to come to know Jesus, you have to do this and this and this and this. And what if we did that coming through the door? People come through the door, and we said, hey, in order to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to do and name your list.
Yeah, yeah. And this same mentality, you know, it's not so unsubtle, like, say, preaching circumcision. I doubt if you get a lot of converts saying, yeah, let's line you up and we'll take care of that for you. Yeah. But it does come in, you know, some very subtle and deadly ways. And it always sounds very spiritual. Like, whenever I hear someone thunder from the pulpit, unless Jesus is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. In other words, every area of your life has to be surrendered to Jesus in order for you to come to Christ, in order for you to be a Christian. You know, and that sounds really inspiring, and it sounds like, oh, no compromise, baby. And,
yeah,
and you know, we're like, but do you see the false doctrine creeping in? Because, first of all, who among us could honestly say that every area of your life is surrendered practically to Jesus? Secondly, if that's the qualifier for you to come to Jesus in the first place, do you realize what the good news you're sharing is? It's not good news. It's really bad news. Because what it's saying is you have to get yourself to a place where every area of your life surrendered to Jesus, thereby not needing to be saved anymore, and then you can be saved.
Right. The Cretans would be out,
how,
by the way.
How can you possibly, as a person, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, is dead in your trespasses and sins, do anything that is righteous, let alone surrender every area of your life to the Lordship of Christ?
Yeah.
You know, you've got to come to the Lord first. He's got to change your heart, and then he begins to work on areas of our lives. That's sanctification. And boy, if you get that cart before the horse, you know, you get your pet spiritual discipline and say, you know, in order to come to Christ, you can't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, and you got to tithe and witness too, and then we'll talk to you about your salvation. You know, you're right back here with these Judaizers, with these individuals who are teaching the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Yeah, here's one thing you always gotta watch for,
yeah,
in ministry. Follow the money.
Filthy lucre.
You know, if it's all about the Benjamins, as they, yeah, say, you know, if it's all about, you know, oh man, you know, we, you know, oh yeah, you know, we're trusting the Lord, but you know, we're about $25,000 short, and oh, you know, I just feel like the Lord is laying on my heart. We need to do a special offering tonight for $25,000, and the ushers are going to come forward. We're going to do this offering tonight, and oh, guess what? We're only $2,000 short, so we're going to do another offering. We're so close. Oh, guess what? We're $27,000. The Lord's really moving in giving tonight. Oh, let's do another. You get involved with that sort of thing? You go to church and you feel like someone's got a hold of your wallet, you probably need to leave.
Yeah, and this is why Paul uses these terms like idle talkers, deceivers. You know, because that's what it is. It's a deception. It's an emotional call. And you know, I was in youth ministry for a long, long time. And I would go on these camps, you know, that were awesome. 400 kids, man. We'd be worshiping the Lord, 400 of them. And, you know, and I'd be on the guitar playing music, and I'd go, man, I'm going to make them cry right now. You know, I'm going to play E minor, you know. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. You know, play E minor. Start playing humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, right? And all the kids are just like, oh, man, they're bawling. You know, and there is an amazing amount of opportunity to manipulate, to deceive, to subvert, to use your authority in a way that hurts an individual who is in a very vulnerable place, who has opened up their heart to you, who's opened up their heart to God, and there's a lot going on in their life at that particular moment. And I remember being in college ministry one year, and one of the ladies in the group went to a special thing, you know, a special event. Beautiful music, emotional as ever, special prayer times, you know, special, you know, that kind of thing. And she came back and she said, it was the most amazing thing I've ever experienced in my life. Absolutely. I said, what is it that what you get out of it? And she said, I found out that I was, and she said, and what she said was something horrible. I found out I went through this tragedy when I was 4 years old. And I remember I was just like, whoa, like, really? And she's like, yeah, I was in this prayer time, and people laid their hands on me, and it was, you know, one of those times.
Like a recovered memory.
That's right. And I forget what they call it nowadays, and they call it
false memory syndrome.
Is that what it is?
Yeah,
false memory syndrome. Okay.
No, a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Simpson,
to the point.
Wrote a book called Second Thoughts, which was about his experience as a PhD in psychology, taking people. He was first taught to do this sort of thing, that you were supposed to hypnotically regress them, and they had some kind of trauma in their life that they had completely blocked out, that you had to reveal what that trauma was, and once that trauma was revealed that they'd been repressing, then you could deal with it.
Yeah,
then the problem was the people that would go through this wouldn't get better, they'd get worse. And you'd find out that these traumas never actually happened.
Yeah.
And, you know, but...
That's what happened.
Yeah.
Yeah, it never really happened.
Yeah.
But it took years to finally figure that out, and the family went through incredible hardship. I mean, it was just a brutal time.
Yeah, and this would be an idea of subverting...
Subverting a whole
household. A whole household.
That's right.
Yeah.
You come in, a ministry comes in and tears it apart.
Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the people who were running that ministry were insincere?
No, sincere as the day is long. They thought it was Holy Spirit filled, I'm sure. And, you know, I'm sure there was many people who thought it was the best thing ever.
So if they're sincere, how could they be so misled?
Because they're not sticking to the Word of God. They're not holding fast to the faithful Word as it has been taught, like it says in verse 9. And that's what happens is if you're not sticking to the Word, and that's
right.
And it's always scary. Like, you always have to watch out. Like, we all love emotional experiences, and they're super fun. I'm an emotional guy. You guys know that just by hearing me up here. I tend to be a passionate guy, and I love emotion. I love having tears and everything like that. But we have to be careful that we're not moving away from the orthodox teaching of the Word of God. We have to be careful that we're not sticking to the apostles' doctrine. The early church in the book of Acts, it says they fellowshipped and they were in the apostles' doctrine. See, the apostles believed in Jesus because they believed in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They knew their Old Testament, and they knew it so well that they knew Jesus. And that when Jesus was from Bethlehem, they went, bing! Jesus is from Judah, the tribe of Judah, bing! See, the Bible talks about these things, and they knew that. They weren't just going rogue, you know? And so we have to know the Word.
Yeah. And even when someone, and as a pastor, this is probably one of the most tragic things that I've heard. It seems like the latest iteration of this was that the key to real breakthroughs in your walk with God is that you have to have demons released from your life, that you've been lightly possessed, and that you've been demonized, and through praying, you know, you can get rid of these squatter demons and demons that have gotten these little footholds and so on in your life. And I've talked to so many people that have gone through this, and they've said, oh, I've experienced it. You know, I've experienced that. And I said, well, okay, you've had an experience, but did you test that experience according to God? Oh, they quoted a lot of scripture. All right, how about this one? You're of God, little children, and you've overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Where does that leave room for Satan to come in and set up a condo relationship with God in your heart? You've got to get these demons out of you? Oh, no, it's all about my assurance and my position in Christ. Well, if your assurance and position in Christ is so weak that these demons can come in and start playing you like you were a marionette, I question that. You know, what do you do with 1 John 5 where it says that the one who's been born of God doesn't sin, for the Lord keeps him and the evil one does not grasp onto him? What do you do with that? Well, but I had this experience. And I say, oh, great, you had an experience, but we have to test all things and hold fast what is good. How do you test it? You test it according to the Word. Because there's all kinds of people that have experiences, and you've got to be really careful with that. A person, can come up to you and say, oh, man, I had the greatest spiritual experience with God. I just felt a peace like no other. I had one of my kids in my youth group say this to me. And I said, oh, man, where did that happen? He goes, well, I went to the ashram in Agora. And man, they were talking about, drawing near to Krishna, and I just never experienced the presence of God more. Seriously? It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about what the Word of God has to say. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings if they're grounded in God's Word. There's nothing wrong with experiencing personally God's deliverance in your life. But boy, you got to be careful, because there's a lot of hucksters out there.
Yeah, there's too many, actually, to actually comprehend sometimes. There's so many teachers that when I listen to them, I'm kind of blown away. I'm like, wow. And the first thing that you just is when you're listening to a person talking about the Bible, if they're not going through the scripture, and talking about the who, what, where, when, why, and those kind of things, just be really leery of that. Notice that Paul says to Titus, just so you know, Paul says they profess to know God in verse 16. So these people profess to know, they are sincere.
Yeah.
They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And this is important, in works they deny him. And I'm sure next week we can go more into the Cretans are always liars part. But that idea.
That's one of my favorites.
Yeah, I know, it's so good. But they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. These people might have said that they knew Jesus. Just like when 1 John was written, all those books, those people all said they knew Jesus, all the false teachers. But John says, just as Paul says, they did not walk in truth. See, God doesn't just say, hey, you know what? Like, it's good that you believe in the way. He wants you, God is transforming your life to become the way, to be like Jesus. And he doesn't want you just to believe in the life. He wants to transform you into the life. Does that make sense? When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he wants you not just to believe in the truth, but he's transforming us into truth. Isn't that cool? See, that's what's happening to us as Christians. And so Paul, it makes sense that Paul would say, these guys profess to know God, but in works, they totally deny him. They totally deny. Now, it's not talking about you stumble into sin. That's not what we're talking about here. He who says they're without sin, 1 John 1 says, if you say you're without sin, you lie, and the truth is not in you. But we're talking about leaders that are consciously subverting, consciously going their direction, the direction they want to go in manipulating a flock.
Yeah, and the difficulty gets to be, we talked a little bit about this on A Reason for Hope today, is that you fall into the trap of wanting to hold a crowd. You know, and maybe it's a subtle thing at first, you know, you teach, you know, some message and people really respond to it. And you're like, oh man, people really responded to that message. And you know, you want to have them come back. And, you know, maybe someone, you know, in your flock shares, you know, that they had this really powerful encounter with God, or they had a vision or a dream of seeing the Lord, and, you know, you share it, and everybody's in tears, and it's, oh, it's so powerful. The problem gets to be that you've always got to one-up it, you know, because if you come back, you know, 3 weeks later, and you share that same vision or dream, they're like, people are like, well, I've heard that. Yeah. You know, hasn't God done anything really nifty and new, you know, for you? Oh, nifty and new, I better think about something like that. And it doesn't just happen in churches. I mean, it even happens in academic circles. There's the old publisher perish mentality, where you've always got to come up with some new take, some new angle, some new deal that nobody else has really gotten into before. And if it's not new, then you're not going to sell books, you know, and you're not going to be invited to conferences. And even in Christian circles, you know, if you run into somebody that, you know, and it can even happen in, you know, seemingly safe places, you know, where they go, oh, you know, this guy's an expert, and he's got his PhD and all this stuff, but he's sharing something you've just never heard before. And they say things like, well, you know, you've got to have studied like I studied in order to really understand this. Nobody can really understand this, see, unless you've really gotten into the background that I've gotten
and
into.
And that's the heresy of Gnosticism, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John.
Yeah.
Right, and what Scott's talking about. And why John wrote those books.
And there's no new errors. You know, when you know, I'm here to tell you something. I have a 3-year master's degree in biblical languages and theology. You know, I studied my brains out to earn that degree. But I'm going to tell you something here. I have yet to come across a single passage of Scripture that you cannot understand by simply taking a look at it in context. I have never encountered a single passage in the Word of God where I can say to you, well, I know this seems like it's saying this, but I've studied in the Greek and it's not saying what you think. You've really got to come to me because I'm the guy, I'm the expert, I've got the degree on the wall, therefore you need to listen to me. You know, the old saying is really true. The main things of Scripture are the plain things of Scripture. And the plain things of Scripture are the main things of Scripture. Because there's always somebody out there that is trying to come up with some new twist, some new take, some new wind of doctrine. And, you know, I got saved back in 1973. A lot of water under the bridge. You know, the earth had barely cooled and Fred Flintstone was still going up and down the street. But
seatbelts were in.
You know, seatbelt optional. Wow, you know, how did we survive? Yeah. But maybe we didn't. But you know, the thing that I've seen is I've seen these winds of doctrine blow through the church, and it's nothing new, and they just get repackaged and recycled, and it's the next big thing, yeah. And people get all hyped about it and excited about it, but the wise person is the person that in Acts 17:11 is like the Berean believers. Yeah. It said they were more noble-minded than those who were at Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out if even the things the Apostle Paul was telling them were really so. So if the Bereans were commended in the Scripture for checking up on Paul, you better check up on Christian radio.
Absolutely.
You better check up on the stuff you're taking in on the internet. You better check up on the stuff that you hear at a study like this tonight. You better, if you want to bless my heart as a pastor, you better check up on me. Because I'm not here, and Bo is not here to preach us or Calvary Christian Fellowship. We're here to connect you with Jesus and His truth. And that's what really matters.
Yeah.
And if we're telling you that truth, then by all means, we're here to be your servants, and we love you, and we want to see you excel in your race. But if we say something, and it's off the wall or out to lunch or doesn't line up with the clear teaching of Scripture, then you are not only under no obligation to follow it, you should absolutely reject it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
now there's one other thing I want to share with this passage.
Okay, and we'll have to wrap up with this.
Yeah,
and get too excited.
And it's this. Let's bring this passage home to us. We've talked about kind of it in the context of church, but now let's talk about it in the context of your life, in my life. Do I live a life that's insubordinate? Do you live a life that's insubordinate? Are you putting yourself under any kind of authority? Are you just going rogue in your life? Are you an idle talker? Am I an idle talker? Wastefulness. Wasteful talking. Talking about nothing. Nothing that would edify. Nothing that's going to help. Just stuff that's... Man, at the end of the day, when we're dying and if we have a deathbed, those things we wish we probably never would have ever said. Are we idle talkers? Are we deceivers? Do we have manipulation in our heart? Husbands, wives, the way you speak to one another, is there manipulation there? Are you trying to route things your way to control? Is that how you're living? Trying to move in that way? You know, so these things speak to me, you know, as an individual, that if I'm not holding fast to the word as it has been taught, and if I, you know, I have to check myself every day, am I being insubordinate? There's things in my life that I find that I don't want to be put under authority. I'm scared to death to put those under authority because they're my things. And our human hearts, man, fear is an incredible motivator. Fear of coming into the light will make us live in darkness for a long, long, long period of time.
Yeah. Do I really want to follow Jesus?
Do I really
want
to?
Or do I want Jesus to follow me?
Yeah. And I know when I was starting Running Light, it's like it was super scary. You know, coming out to a church and saying to the church, as I did 15 years ago, you know, saying, hey, guys, by the way, I'm from North Hollywood. My dad worked in this industry, been around pornography my whole life. I mean, as far as the culture of porn. And I started a ministry about pornography because that's something we struggle with. I mean, I remember, like, the battle in there of, like, I'm a pastor. Like, I don't think this is good, you know? And, like, you know, how do you do that? You know, and there's all this fear of, like, what if I lose this? What if I lose that? What if this happens? What if that happens? And that fear, that lack of coming underneath the authority that I needed to come unto and just say, hey, this is a struggle I have. You need to know about this.
Yeah, yeah.
And this is what I'm doing, you know, about it. But to come out and just say, hey, you know what? This is what the Lord says to do, to walk into the light as he is in the light.
Right.
And he who comes, confesses his sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no fear to come into the light. And that's what the Bible says. There's no fear in coming into the light, man. You can do it. You can go into the light. There's no fear. You have the beautifulest God, the only God, the true and living, graceful God on your side that's there to say, welcome back. I love you. I love you. There's no fear in coming into the light. But man, we all struggle with that because there's just so much in that human heart.
Yeah.
So this is a message, not just about these false teachers in its context, but it's a message to me.
Yeah. We're all living in Crete.
Yeah.
Really what it comes down to.
Yeah. So. Yeah. You know, Lord, help me not to be insubordinate. You know, help me to hang out with my brothers. Help me not to be an idle talker, Lord. You know, these are our prayers. Help me not be a deceiver.
Yeah.
Help me hold fast.
Yeah. Yeah. Lord, thank you so much that you do put up with all of this stuff that still percolates around in our hearts. We would be the greatest of deceivers if we were to stop and think that somehow these issues aren't still real within us. And Lord, I thank you for how gentle you are in revealing to us those areas where we fall so far short. But I thank you, Lord, that you are thorough with us as well, because you want us to be able to share in a real relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anything that you've taught me about you over the years, it's that you are relentlessly, even ruthlessly real. And phoniness and pretense and play acting have no place in your presence. God, thank you that you're making us real. You're making us into the genuine article, just like Jesus. That's our desire. That's what we want to receive. And Lord, even though we live in a real Cretan-like culture, Lord, we can rise above it and not have to be reactive to it. Give us the power of your Spirit. Make us new and different people, those that shine with your light, we ask. We don't want to settle for anything less. And so we look forward to the work you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.